As you know, this is my last Sunday here at Calvary, and so I just want to let all of you know right now how much I appreciate Calvary Baptist Church. I didn't stay 16 years because I didn't like you. Obviously, you treated me really well and cared for my family. My children have all grown up here, and when I first came to Calvary, Don Rowe was the one who brought me here as the senior pastor, and he always talked about what a good church Calvary was. And for several years, I got to become really close friends with Pastor Rowe, and a big reason why I was here was Don Rowe. But in 2007, I think it was, if I remember correctly, when Don Rowe believed God was calling him out to Pennsylvania, he was talking to me about my future, and I said, Pastor, you're the one who brought me here, but I have now really become in love with Calvary Baptist Church by 2007. And that's what kept me going the last many years here. So thank you for your care for Pastor Matt and my family. You have been a wonderful church family to us. You've shown your love and an unbelievable number of ways, and you've just been such an encouragement to me throughout the years. Just thank you very much for all that you've done. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, I want to open to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Starting in Revelation 2, we have some of these brief letters from Jesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, these seven churches of Asia Minor were actual local churches to which the Apostle John ministered. And of course, the Apostle John was the one that God used to write the book of Revelation. So these were the churches the Apostle John oversaw, and they were the churches that he cared for. And each of these churches was different with his own strengths and weaknesses, just like churches today. And the things that Jesus says to these churches, I believe he would say to churches today as well. In these brief letters, Jesus gives his evaluation of each church. He commends them for what they're doing well and corrects them for what they are not doing well. And then he provides instruction to help them to learn how they can get on track to please him as the Lord of the church. The very first church that Jesus addresses is the church at Ephesus. And when we read his letter to them, one thing we find out is that they were a good church. The church at Ephesus was a good church. They were doing many things right. In Revelation 2, verse 1, Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." Now, when we see the word angel, we think of a winged creature, a supernatural creature. But the word angel actually has another meaning, which means messenger. Okay, so he's talking about the messenger of each church. And in this case, he's talking about the pastor of each church. So the Apostle John was to write each of these letters and address them to the pastor of each church, because that pastor oversaw that church, and it was his job to care for that ministry. And so he says here, to that pastor, Jesus says this, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." What are the stars? The stars are the pastors. Those are the seven pastors of the seven churches. We learn that in Revelation 1. And then he says, "Who walks among the seven golden lampstands." So Jesus is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, what are they? Well, we learn also in Revelation 1 that the seven golden lampstands are the churches. Those are the churches themselves. So Jesus is saying here that he's holding the pastors in his hand, and he's walking among the churches. In other words, the idea is accountability here. He's calling the pastor and the churches to account. Also, there's an idea of protection here as well, that he's calling them to account, but he's also the one who protects the pastors and the churches. The next thing Jesus does is he commends the Ephesian church for what they are doing right. He says this, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." Now, Jesus also commends them for one more item in verse 6. In that verse, he says, "You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." When you hate what God hates, that's a good thing. God wants us to love what he loves, and he wants us to hate what he hates. So each of these is something that God commends the church at Ephesus for. So then, Jesus says, here's what you're doing well. I am well aware of your good works, your hard work, your endurance, your intolerance of false doctrine, and your hatred of sin. He says that they hate the sinful deeds of the Nicolaitans, and that is a good thing. I believe that if Jesus was addressing a letter to Calvary today, he would say many of these kinds of things to our church, because I believe our church is very similar to this church in this regard. Pastor Don Rowe once gave me a generous gift from Calvary. Inside in the card along with it, and it said this, "From the good people of Calvary Baptist Church." And that really caught my attention, and I thought, you know what? Calvary is a good church, and we do have good people here at Calvary. Our people have done many good works for Jesus. Most of our church members work very hard for the Lord. We have a good number of people here at Calvary who have faithfully served the Lord for more than 30 and even more than 40 years here at Calvary. Some of them are still here practically every day serving the Lord here at Calvary after 30 and 40 years. Our people also know what it's like to endure some mistreatment for Christ in our culture. Calvary has always been a faithful in preaching and teaching the Word of God with sound doctrine. Not every Bible-believing church that's over 70 years old can say that, I assure you. There are many churches that eventually go astray. Also, Calvary preaches against sin and confronts it when we come across it. These are things that our church absolutely must continue in. Continue to preach sound doctrine. Continue to live for the Lord and obey the Word of God in your lives. Calvary needs to continue in that. You know, besides these things, Calvary also has some other strengths. First of all, this is a genuine and honest church. When you come to Calvary, what you see is what you get. Calvary's not the flashiest church. I know that shocks many of you. We're not the flashiest church, but we are a real church. And you know what? I'll take real over flashy every day of the year. Every day of the year. Flashy may get thousands in the door, but real is what makes disciples of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another thing. I praise God that I have not run into much gossip here at Calvary Baptist Church. You know, nothing can poison and kill a church faster than gossip. And I praise the Lord that that's not been something that I have run into here at Calvary, and I'm very thankful for that. Keep that up. Now, the people here at Calvary are real, honest people. We are a loving church family who cares for the needs of one another. When our people know of a need, they rise up and take care of it. We're also a praying church. Our people spend time praying for one another. Our email prayer chain has helped a lot in this regard. And I want to say thank you to Fred and Dolores Crothers for their ministry in that, because that is a huge ministry, making the people of the church aware of the various needs that come up. And when we started that prayer chain, it was an immediate, we were able to really be aware of how God was caring for our needs in a way that we had not known as much before that prayer chain. So thank you very much, Fred and Dolores. Also, our people enjoy fellowshipping with one another. As many of you know, I'm the one that goes around and locks the doors and turns the lights off. And I am glad when people are still here talking and fellowshipping 1 and sometimes 2 hours after the service. You know, when people just want to get out after the morning service and they don't want to hang around and talk with each other, that's not necessarily a good thing. I like the fact that our people like to fellowship with one another. That tells you they care for one another. They love one another. Some people in our church get together, believe it or not, every day here at the church, and they share about their lives in Christ, the events of the day, and they do work around here. Every day. Obviously, they like it here at Calvary, and they like to fellowship together. And I haven't even mentioned our fellowship meals, which are always well attended, and the fellowship that goes on in people's homes, which is evident. Calvary is a giving church. When I was in seminary, I knew a pastor who visited his church one day, and he was talking about how he had spent, like 5 or 6 months talking about tithing every Sunday. And I thought, wow, preaching on tithing could you imagine that, hearing a message on tithing every Sunday? And then when he got done with his series on tithing, you know what he did? He weaved tithing into every message afterward. It was obviously a hobby horse. You talk about overkill. Well, here at Calvary for 16 years, I think I may have heard, and I'm not even sure of this, I may have heard 2 messages on tithing, or giving, I should say. One, I think Don Rowe preached a message, I recall, and I think Pastor Graham may or may not have. If he did, it was only one. And yet, our giving here at Calvary is, every year that I've been here, with maybe just 1 or 2 exceptions, has been above the budget, as far as I can remember. Special offerings are always very generous, and our older generation in particular has been carrying the financial weight of this church for as long as I've been here. You folks have set your treasure up in heaven, and the Lord is going to reward you. You're going to enjoy your reward in heaven. And these people have set a great example to the rest of us who are in the younger generation. I still count myself in the younger generation. Thank you very much. Now then, there's all these things that the Church of Ephesus is doing well, and Jesus commends them for that. But then the next part, for each church, he says, okay, but this is something that needs to be corrected. So here's what he does to Ephesus. He just mentions one thing with the church of Ephesus. Think about that. Think about a church where there's all these good things that are going on, but there's just this one thing that needs to be corrected. You know what that tells you? It tells you that the church of Ephesus was a good church. I've actually heard sermons where pastors will camp out on just this one verse, and it gives you the impression that the church of Ephesus was a bad church. Like they had, oh, they were a bad church, they got to fix this, oh boy, that's it, God's done with them. No, you need to put it in its context. Remember, he said all these good things about the church. This was a good church. But there was this one thing that he says needs to be corrected, because it was not a perfect church. You know where the perfect church exists? Anyone? In heaven. That's the only perfect church there is. So until we get to heaven, we don't see the perfect church. So realize that any church that you attend here on earth is going to have imperfection. It's going to have sinners in it. It's going to have hypocrisy. It's going to have all kinds of things. And the longer you're there, the more that you're going to see. Why? Because we are all sinners. That's all there is to it. So there is no perfect church until you get to heaven. And the church of Ephesus was no exception. It was imperfect. So Jesus mentions one major thing they needed to fix. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So what was wrong with the Ephesians? Well, They were doing all these things right, but they lacked the love they had when they were first, when they first became Christians. They lacked it. They no longer had that. Now, do you remember when you first got saved? When you first trusted Christ? When that weight of sin and that burden of guilt came off your shoulders? That knowledge that you were saved and you're on your way to heaven, that Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins? Well, one evidence that a person is truly saved is that his love for Jesus overflows. He or she immediately wants to start telling everyone about Jesus. I remember when I worked at UPS, there were some young guys that, I remember one young guy in particular, he had just recently gotten saved. I worked at UPS, and he joined at UPS, and when you work at UPS, sometimes you're loading trucks, and sometimes you have someone with you, and this guy was witnessing to everybody at the place while he was working. And I remember walking by, and some guy, one of his guys that was working, was coming out yelling because he was so sick and tired of hearing this kid witness to him. And I remember thinking that, you know, the guy has the right heart, okay? He might not be going about it in quite the right way, but he had a zeal for God. He wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. Well, that's the way a new believer often is. And over the years, I've seen many new believers just have that kind of heart. Overflowing with love for the Lord, singing songs of praise, and telling others about the Lord. And such enthusiasm like that is contagious. We call it being on fire for the Lord. When Christians are on fire for the Lord, the world notices. It is an attractive thing. And when a whole church is like that, unbelievers are attracted to Christ because they see that Christians have something that they don't have. They want to visit that church because they want to see what Christianity is all about. They have been attracted. Inevitably, some get saved and the church starts to grow. Eventually, the church's auditorium is full, and then what do? Hopefully they don't just build another church, or bigger church. Hopefully they start another church. That's the way that God wants us to do it. So ask yourself this question. Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you on fire for the Lord this morning? Do you have a love for Jesus that flows over into a natural desire to tell everyone about him and sing his praises? Does thanksgiving naturally flow from your heart? If not, then you may have left the love you had for Jesus when you were first saved. Or perhaps you've never been truly saved and you need to trust Christ today. Either way, you need to do what Jesus says here. Repent. Repent. Go back to what you had when you were first saved. Get right with God today. Now then, what does Jesus say will happen to the church at Ephesus if they do not return to the love they once had? He says that he will remove their candlestick from its place. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, remember that the candlestick is the church itself. So Jesus is actually going to remove the church of Ephesus from its location. He will no longer use the church at Ephesus to accomplish his purpose on earth, and eventually that local church would cease to exist. Well, as I've traveled around the United States, one thing you notice in towns, you sometimes see a church building, but it's not a church. Sometimes it's a restaurant or a bicycle shop or who knows what. So it once was a church. Now it's not a church any longer. And do you know what has happened in Europe and in some instances here in the United States? You know what are happening to the big churches over in Europe in particular? Muslims. Muslims are buying church buildings and turning them into mosques. That's what's happening. There's a whole bunch of them in Europe. And there are even a few here in the United States. Now, you might say that could never happen to Calvary Baptist Church. Really? How do you know? The largest concentration of Muslims in the United States is just a few miles away from here in Dearborn. And there are plenty of Muslims here in this neighborhood. And what don't we have in this neighborhood? We don't have a decent-sized mosque in this neighborhood. So my guess is that they would be glad to buy a building like ours and turn it into a mosque. Could that happen? You better believe it. That could happen. Around 40 years ago, this auditorium was full. When J. Don Jennings was here, by all the accounts I've ever heard, this auditorium was full. As we look around, if you look around, like I do a lot, it's half full today. So it used to be full. Today, it is half full. Despite excellent pastors preaching and teaching and everything else our church has been doing for 30 and 40 years, we have not effectively reached our community. That's just the truth. I don't like saying that, but that's the fact. If this church does not start reaching this community for Christ, there are some sitting here today who could actually see this building used for something other than a Bible-believing church. Obviously, not one of us wants to see that happen. Not one. Okay? But it is a real possibility, and we need to recognize that. So, what must you as an individual do to make this church grow? Well, I have 5 steps here that each of you need to take to make that happen. Step number 1. What do you think step number 1 should be? Pray. Pray. Everything starts with praying. Okay? Because only God can make this happen. Only God knows hearts. Only God can reach people for Christ. And we can work as hard as we want, but if God's not in it, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. So the first thing we all need to do is pray. Pray that God will use each of you to help this church to grow and to reach this area for Christ. Pray that our church, Calvary Baptist Church, will continue to be a lighthouse and that this auditorium one day will be full once again. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It absolutely would be. Step number 2, be here every Sunday. Can you do that? Be here every Sunday? If you attend our church 3 Sundays a month, be here every Sunday. If you attend 2 Sundays a month, be here every Sunday. If you attend here 1 Sunday a month, what do you think? Be here every Sunday. You know, you want to know something? We have older people here in our church. I can't remember any Sunday that I've been here that I haven't seen them. You see, our older generation understood this concept. They truly did. And that's why 40 years ago, this auditorium was full. It's because the members of the church were here every Sunday. Now, that didn't do it all. They were also reaching out in the community and reaching people for Christ, but the members themselves were here every Sunday. We've lost that today. We've lost it. And Calvary Baptist Church absolutely must get back to that. Now, it would be really wonderful to see this auditorium full once again. But listen, it's not going to happen unless you are here. How often? Amen. Let's hear it again. Oh, one more time. Hallelujah. Can we do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, the busiest time of my life, I was a seminary student in Iowa. I was going to seminary. I was working 2 jobs. I was taking care of my boy Austin when he was a little boy. And you know what? I think I might have missed 1 or 2 services. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all year, every year. The only time I think I ever missed was when I was sick. If you're sick, you can stay home, okay? But listen, we need to get back to this. We absolutely must get back to this if Calvary Baptist Church is going to grow. It is a great encouragement to the other church members when you are here every Sunday. And when you are not here every Sunday, you know what it does? It's a discouragement. It really does discourage people. The faithful people who are here every week, they look around, they say, "Where is everybody? Where is everybody? Why aren't they here? I don't know. I don't know why they're not here." Remember what, you know what Tori Peterson said? I love Tori Peterson. And Tori Peterson actually came from a different church tradition than ours. When he started attending our church, he was here for quite a while. His boys went through our youth group. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor Matt, I don't know why every Christian in this area doesn't go to Calvary Baptist Church." He says, "I don't know why. It's such a wonderful church." Okay? And it's true. I can't think of a good reason why every Christian in this area doesn't attend this church. We've got good preaching, we've got good teaching, we've got great fellowship, all the things that I said before. So recognize what you have here is a wonderful thing. So step number two is be here when? I know. Can you do that? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So do that. Step number three, you must follow God's leader. You must follow God's leader. You must follow him. Absolutely. In his book entitled, I Am a Church Member, Tom Rainer cites some very sobering facts. He says, based on our research of 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their communities. Simply stated, he says, churches are losing ground in their own backyards. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 or 66% of the builder generation, those born before 1946, are Christians by name. Okay, we know not everybody's a Christian, but they claim to be Christian. 2/3. But only 15%, 15% of millennials, the younger generation, are Christians. Okay, so 2/3 of the older generation, 15% of the younger generation even claim to be Christians. Think about that. We know many of those aren't even Christians either. The millennials are now the largest generation in America's history with almost 80 million members. They were born between 1980 and 2000, and we have all but lost that generation. Listen to Mr. Rainer's suggestion. He says, "I am proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I am suggesting that congregations across America are weak because many of us church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, and to care for us." He goes on to say, "God did not give us local churches to become country clubs, where membership means we have privileges and perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for others, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases, to die for the sake of the gospel." You don't hear that much in a lot of churches, do you? Come here and die for Christ. You don't hear that very often. End quote. Listen, the challenges facing Pastor Newcomer and our church are enormous. Few churches in our country today are growing as they should be. And for this church to do so, it must now be an exception to that. Calvary must grow at a time when other churches are not growing as they should. Think about that for a while. Calvary must grow as a church when many other churches are not growing as they should. Well, I praise God because I believe with my heart of hearts that God has brought Pastor Newcomer to our church to lead our church, both in spiritual growth as well as numerical growth. Now, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we see Christ's gifts for the church. In verse 11, the Word of God says that Christ gave several gifted men to the church. And at the end of the sentence, it says that he gave pastors and teachers to the church, to his church. And what is their job? It is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, a lot of churches, they think it's the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. Actually, Ephesians 4 says it's his job to equip. It's actually the church member's job to do the work of the ministry. I praise God that here at Calvary Church, we have many different church members all carrying on various roles of ministry. You know that in some churches, they actually pay people to do stuff that we have volunteers to do for here at Calvary. When I hear that, it just blows my mind. You actually pay people to sing special music. You pay people to teach. Crazy. I can't believe it. That's what I've been told. But in our church, we have all of our church members doing that. It's all volunteer, all servants. And we need that. We need to keep doing that. The saints do the work of the ministry. The pastors and teachers equip them to do the work of ministry. Now, Christ has provided gifted pastors to lead his church. And since he has given these gifts to his church, it's not a bad thing to ask this question. How much did these gifts cost? How much did these gifts cost? Well, tucked within these verses is a statement that tells us the answer to this question. Look at verse 8. It says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So when Jesus ascended on high, that happened after he died on the cross and rose again. He ascended on high. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Well, what does this mean? Back in Bible times, when a king conquered another kingdom, there was often a huge parade filled with all kinds of loud music and celebration. In that parade, it was a victory parade. In that parade, the king would bring captives and spoils back from the conquered land. The captives were people who had belonged in that land, who would now serve their new king in their new land. For example, the prophet Daniel, remember when he was a boy, he was carried away as a captive to Babylon. It's very likely that he was in a parade like that as a young man when he first entered Babylon. Well, the spoils were all things of value. They were trophies won in warfare. So here is the picture Paul is painting here, and it is a beautiful one. This is a picture of Jesus' glorious victory over sin and Satan, death and hell. The captives mentioned in these verses are believers in Jesus. We once had belonged to Satan's kingdom, but now Jesus has won us through his death and resurrection. Jesus is the triumphant conqueror returning home to heaven, followed by those he has rescued from Satan's kingdom. Also in his parade are his spoils, which he chooses to give away as gifts to men, in this case, his church. One set of gifts are leaders he gives to his church, such as the pastor and teacher. How then did Jesus earn the right to these spoils, these gifts? The answer, by sacrificing himself on his cross and rising from the dead. He paid the price for these gifts with his own blood. And that is why these gifts are so important. They were extremely costly to Jesus. And since Jesus considers them to be valuable, we ought to consider them to be valuable too. We ought to highly regard God's pastors because they were costly to Jesus. I know that you do that here at Calvary, but you need to keep doing that. And we need to treat them with the highest respect. Why? Because they represent Jesus. Remember what Pastor Rowe said? He said, godly churches follow godly leaders. Godly churches follow godly leaders. In over 70 years of our church's history, you know that we have a pretty short list of senior pastors. Really, a remarkably short list. That tells you that they wanted to stick around a while. And that also tells you that Calvary has cared for their senior pastors. God has blessed our church with wonderful shepherds. Calvary treats its pastors well and has a long track record of following godly leadership. By his grace, God has now given this church another excellent pastor. So then, what does God want you to do now? Well, the Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Follow me as I follow Christ. You know that Paul, even the Apostle Paul, did not expect people to follow him blindly. He did not expect that. He wanted them to follow him how? As he followed Christ. So as Paul was following Jesus, they were to follow him. Now then, here's a question. When should a person not follow a leader? Well, you don't follow a leader when he's sinful, immoral, unethical, or ask you to do any of that. When he violates a just law, and it's pretty rare when our country has a law that's not a just law, so I think most of our laws are just. There can be exceptions, but I think it's hard to make a case right now that we have too many unjust laws. And thirdly, You don't follow him when he teaches false doctrine. Okay, so if the leader's saying that Jesus isn't God, he's not the Son of God, that the Bible's not the Word of God, okay, that's when you don't follow the leader, okay? Those are the cases you don't follow the leader. But get this. Other than these exceptions, you know what you do? You follow the leader. That's what you do. You know that as an associate pastor, that's been my job. So for 20 years now, so since 1995, 21 years, I guess, I've been a second man. I've been a second man. And I operate very simply. I really do. And it pretty much works like this. If the senior pastor hasn't done one of the things I just mentioned, you know what I do? I say, "What do you want, pastor? I'll do it." That's what I do. And it may be something I absolutely disagree with. I may say that, I may think to myself, that's not going to work. Or I might say, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, that's in my heart. I'm thinking that. I'm not going to tell the pastor that. I'm going to say, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." That's what I say. And you know what? When Pastor Newcomer comes here, there's going to be something, and he's going to ask you to do it, and you might think, "I don't think that's going to work." Or, I don't know that that's such a good idea. You know what? Unless it's sinful, immoral, unethical, illegal, okay, you know what you say? "Yes, sir." And you do it. That's what you do. And you know what? If you do that, if the whole church does that, you know what'll happen? God's going to care for his church. Why? Because he blesses churches that follow godly leadership. He will. I guarantee it. That's God's way. All right, then. Let's move on here. In his note accepting the call to be our senior pastor, I like what Dr. Newcomer said. He said, "Let's grow together. Let's reach Washtenaw County and the nations. The gospel is our assignment in our church as a church family." Realize this, Pastor Newcomer is not going to reach this area all by himself. As much as I wish he could, he can't. He can't even do it with just the deacons. If every one of our deacons got on board and Pastor Newcomer led them, okay, it's probably still not going to reach this area all by themselves. They're going to need you to join them, to follow their lead and have an active role in making this church what God wants it to be in the future. So then, here's a question. Are you going to follow your new leader? Okay, somewhere between 96 and 97% voted for Pastor Newcomer. And that tells me you want to follow him, and my prayer is you will. That's my prayer. My prayer is that you will follow him. God has revealed his will through the vote of this church, and now it's time for each of you to follow Pastor Newcomer. Follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. Reach Washtenaw County together with him. Fill this church with new disciples. This job will be incredibly difficult for Pastor Newcomer. He's not going to tell you that, but I will. I will tell you that This is not an easy job to lead this church to growth. But can you do it? Yes, you can. And I believe in you. I believe that God will get behind this church and he will lead it to reach people for Christ. Step number 4. Tell everyone in your sphere of influence about Jesus. I like the saying I once heard in Bible college. It's this: Christians who do not evangelize fossilize. It's true. Christians who do not evangelize fossilize. That's what happens. We've heard the excuses, and sometimes we offer them ourselves. I can't be a witness. Don't look at me. That's just not me. I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the Bible verses, or I don't know any Bible verses. Oh, people will think I'm a fanatic. Excuses, excuses. Yet none are acceptable. What do you think a witness is? Is it someone who knows all the answers? He's the Bible answer man. He's got like this list of verses, encyclopedic knowledge of verses that he can just rattle off one after another after another. Well, I kind of had that idea when I was in Bible college. I kind of thought that's what a witness was. No. No, you know what a witness is? It's a person who tells what he knows. That's it. It's a person who tells what he knows. It's actually a word from a trial. It's a legal term. You know, the lawyer teaches the witness. What do they teach him? You're only to tell what you know. Don't tell anything you don't know. Just say what you really know. That's it. And you know what? What that tells you is that when the moment a person trusts Jesus Christ, you know what he is? He's a witness. He's already a witness. You don't have to try to be a witness. He is a witness. The only question is he a good witness or not? That's really the question. So, can you tell people what you know? Are you able to share with somebody that Jesus has saved you and that he can do the same for them? Absolutely. Every Christian is a witness, and every Christian is able to do that. And that is really all that God calls us to do. Now, if you are someone who's full of excuses, drop them and start telling people about Jesus today. To refuse to do that is nothing other than disobedience to Christ. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. If every one of you started sharing with somebody on a daily basis, you know what would happen? I believe this auditorium would probably be pretty full within 5 years if every person right here started doing that as a way of life on a daily basis. So, you are a witness, and God wants you to now do what he commands you to do. Lastly, step number 5, disciple those who trust Christ. This is the area with, I believe in the 1900s, one of the reasons why so many people made decisions in the 1900s but then didn't become disciples is because churches did not focus on this step. They focused a lot on getting the decisions, telling people the gospel, and that was a good thing. But then when people made decisions, they kind of said, okay, we're done with that person, let's go on to the next. No, there's this next step where God calls us to make disciples, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Discipleship, that's the last part of the Great Commission here. Our job does not end the moment a person makes a decision for Christ. It has just begun. At that time, we need to use the Bible and discipleship tools and to teach this person everything God wants them to know in order that they may follow Jesus. It means that we have to spend time with them. We can share our personal experience and examples to help them to know how to follow Jesus in their lives. If every person in this auditorium just made one disciple this year, you know what that would mean? At least the bottom part of this auditorium would be full. Would be full. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. If every person here made just one disciple this year, this bottom part of this auditorium would be full. So then, what must you do to reach this area for Christ? Step one, pray for God to use you to lead him, to lead people to him, and for our church to reach the lost in this area. Step number two, be here how often? Amen. Amen. Not one Sunday a month, not two, not three, every Sunday. Step number three, follow Pastor Newcomer as he follows Jesus Christ. I've gotten to know Pastor Newcomer enough. There are a few people I would say what I'm about to say that I know. I know Bob Cropsey, Don Rowe, and Mark Graham. I have absolute confidence that Pastor Newcomer is a man of God and that he will lead this church in the way that God wants this church to be led. So follow him as he does that. God will give Pastor Newcomer and our leaders a strategy for reaching our community. Do not say no when he calls for your help. Say yes. Please do that. Step number four, start telling the people in your sphere of influence. If you think right now, no doubt each of you can think of one person that you know who doesn't know Christ that you can talk to about the Lord. Every one of us can think of someone like that. So start sharing Jesus on a daily basis with people. People in our spheres of influence. I don't know everybody that you do, but when every one of us shares with the people that are in our influence, then people come to know Christ. Step number five, disciple those who repent and trust Christ. If each of you do these five things, you will reach this community for Christ. How do I know? Because it's God's way. This is the way churches used to do things before they started getting focused on just filling pews. Okay, that's what churches are up to way too much nowadays, is just trying to figure out how to get people in the pews. No, our job is to reach people for Christ and make disciples. In closing, I call upon every one of you to join God's outreach team here at CBC. On the usher's table in the foyer, I have placed a sign-up sheet with my name at the top. I know you're going to say that's pretty convenient. You're leaving town. Okay? My name is on the top, but I will be praying for you. I will be praying for you. That's going to be my role in the CBC outreach team in the future. I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm going to be an encouragement to you and try to be an encouragement to Pastor Newcomer and the leaders here as well. So that sign-up sheet is out on the foyer in the table. By signing up on that sheet, you are saying to our deacons and to Pastor Newcomer that they can count on you to help them reach this community for Christ. I'm going to ask our deacons to give this to Pastor Newcomer, since I'm not going to be here when he gets here. And this communicates that you are willing to do your part. Okay? If you're a senior saint, maybe you're 80 years old or over, and maybe there are some who are shut in, your job may be to pray. Okay? That may be what's asked of you. Okay? What is Pastor Newcomer going to ask everybody to do? I don't know. Okay? I don't know exactly what he's going to ask you to do. But I do know one thing, because this is the nature of outreach. It's going to be something that's going to make you feel a little uncomfortable. You know what? Outreach is a little uncomfortable. That's why people don't do it. It means getting out of your comfort zone and doing something that you don't normally do. Okay, so it's probably going to be something like that. Okay? If you think, oh, is he going to ask you to be like a door-to-door person who's like trying to stick the foot in the door and talk people against? Well, I don't think so. I'd be really surprised if Pastor Newcomer does that. When I was in Grand Rapids, I actually had a guy that was on my visitation team. That was his method. He learned in college. You stick the foot in the door and talk the person against the wall and say, now you want to trust Christ, don't you? And the people say, yes, okay, whoop, that's it, done. And I was going, well, that's a horrible way to witness, okay? That's not witnessing. That's just a sales job. No, I don't think they're going to ask you to do that, okay? But it will be something that you may not be 100% comfortable with. It's going to cause you to get out of your comfort zone and start doing something you don't naturally do. So if you sign up that sheet, you're saying, Pastor, newcomer, and our deacons, I want to be part of the team. I want to reach this area for Christ. Just call on me and I will do what I can. Okay, they're not going to ask you to do something you can't do. They're going to ask you to do something you can do. So, follow God's leaders as they follow Jesus Christ.